What I want to do this morning, I'm going to do something a little unusual this morning. Usually, I like to take a text from the Bible and to expound that text, to look at the words and the phrases and the meaning and implication of that verse or that passage. This morning, I'm doing something different. I'm preaching what we call a thematic sermon. I'm preaching a sermon on a particular theme. And my sermon this morning is entitled, Why Do Christians Suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Now, the reason I'm preaching this is because we've been working our way through the book of Psalms. We've been looking at each of these Psalms Sunday by Sunday. And you'll have noticed that the last few Psalms that we've looked at, particularly from Psalm 25 to Psalm 28, these Psalms were written at a time when David was going through great suffering. These are known as the Psalms of Suffering, particularly 25, 26, 27. They were written when David was quite clearly going through times of enormous trials. You look, for example, at Psalm 27. Just flick back a page to Psalm 27 and look at what he says, for example, in verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble. And he goes on later on to say, do not hide your face from me and do not cut yourself off from me. And he says in verse 6, my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. So he's obviously very conscious of these enemies, and he says, they eat up my flesh and my adversaries and my foes. Very strong words. These enemies, these trials, he says, that I'm surrounded by. And all these Psalms, 25, 26, 27, 28, they focus on suffering, David going through enormous trials. So I thought I would just take this as a theme this morning. Why do Christians suffer? And I have four reasons, all from the Bible. I'm going to take you through four reasons why Christians suffer. The first reason is this. Christians suffer because sin has come into this world. Christians suffer because sin has come into this world. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, you read about Adam and Eve. And you read about how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And you read about how they broke the commandment of God and they took the fruit that they were commanded not to eat. They took that fruit and they ate that fruit and they broke the command of God and they fell into sin. Now, this is what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. It was rather like Adam and Eve opening a door and coming in. And sin didn't just afflict them. It didn't create problems for them alone. Sin has come into, now that they've opened the door, sin has come into this perfect world, this wonderful world that God has made, utterly sinless, utterly pure and good. So they've opened the door and sin has come in, and sin spreads everywhere. And sin brings affliction and suffering and trials and torment and death everywhere. Back in the year 1347, I appreciate that's a long, long way back. But back in the year 1347, a sailing vessel docked somewhere in southern Europe. And it came because there were trading links between Europe and the Far East. And this vessel had come from the Far East. And it came into southern Europe. And it brought goods from the Far East for trading. But it brought something else. Bubonic plague. the Black Death. Just one vessel, apparently, brought the Black Death. Within a few years, the Black Death had spread over Europe, and something like a third of Europe's population died of the Black Death. Just one vessel coming into one port and brings this illness, and the illness spreads. Well, in the Garden of Eden, one act of eating a fruit and sin comes into the world and spreads, and so sin has come. We suffer trials not because we specifically have done sins. Yes, none of us is perfect. We're all sinful. But if you're facing trials today, it's not because you yourself have done certain things that has particularly offended God. Now, that does happen, and I will speak about that a bit later. But we all suffer because sin is here. This disease, this illness has come. And no human being is exempt from it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's people are exempt from the influences of sin and the effects of sin. Nowhere does it say that. God's people suffer illness. God's people suffer grief. God's people suffer trials. And God's people die. Because sin has come into this world. It's not because your faith is weak. It's not because you've done specific sins. It's because we live in a sin-ridden world, diseased by sin, and we're not immune from it. So that's the first reason why Christians suffer, because sin has come into this world. There's a second reason why Christians suffer. And the second reason is this: we suffer because we are Christians. We suffer because we are Christians. Let me read you the words of the Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed and eaten that fruit, God spoke. And God spoke to Satan. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I will put enmity. And this is what has happened in the history of the world since the Garden of Eden. There are two groups of people in this world. I know that when we look at the globe and we look at all the nations and all the races and all the religions and so on, and we say there are so many different types of people, and there are. But when God looks at this world, God sees two groups: those who belong to Him and those who do not belong to Him. And there is enmity, there is conflict, there is tension between Christians and non-Christians. Satan has declared war on God, and God has declared war on Satan. And so Satan's people, without being conscious that they're carrying out his agenda, will resist God's people. Now, if you are working in any kind of employment, you will know that this is true. Those who are teachers, for example, in our schools and colleges, they know that there is this agenda of Satan that our children should be taught all kinds of things which are expressly against the Word of God, and tremendous pressure is brought upon people who will not teach the agenda that they have. Those who work in the health services, those who work in social services, those who work in any kind of office, there's always this kind of pressure. Those who work on the factory floors, wherever we work, we find that this pressure is always there because we are Christians. And there is a war between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And we suffer because we are Christians. And it's not the case that it's because your faith is weak. If anything, those who have the strongest testimony will find the greatest resistance. Those teachers, those health workers who will make a stand for Christ, who will speak for Christ, they are the ones who will face the greatest pressures at work. We live in a world that is filled with sin, and we live in a world that is hostile to us. So why do Christians suffer? Well, Christians suffer, firstly, because sin has come into this world, and secondly, because we are Christians. And then there's a third reason why Christians suffer. And the third reason is this. It's because by this means, we bring glory to God. In our suffering, we bring glory to God. When Jesus was here on earth, he and his disciples met a man who was born blind. And his disciples said to him, "Lord, who sinned? Did this man himself sin or his parents?" You see, they worked on this assumption that because this man was born blind, it must have been sin. It must have been sin that caused this man's blindness. So they said, the question is, was it his own personal sin or his parents' sin that caused blindness? And this is what Jesus said. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is John chapter 9 and verse 3. God is speaking to a blind, sinful world. God is speaking to a world that is lost in sin and heading for a lost eternity. And God uses the lives of his people to speak, because lives always speak much more powerfully than mere words. And so God uses the lives of his people to speak to a lost world. Those who have illness, and God supports them in their illness. God strengthens them, and God sustains them, and God grants them great joy in their illness, so that they don't give up on their Christian faith, but they continue joyfully to walk with the Lord and to serve the Lord and to continue to testify to him. God is speaking through that life. The person who's lost a loved one, and they find special grace and special compassion and special comfort from God the Holy Spirit. You lose a loved one and the Holy Spirit comes to you in a very, very wonderful way. Take it from me, this really happens. You lose a loved one and the comfort of God and the compassion of God and the grace of God is poured out upon you in special measures. God sustains you through it. And God is speaking to a lost world through all this. These things have happened so that the works of God might be displayed. You see, Jesus healed that man born blind. And in healing him, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Jewish people, "I am the Messiah sent from God, and I am the one who has been sent to open the eyes of the blind. If you will come to me, I will open your eyes, and I will show you the way of salvation, and you will have the joy of salvation." This is the works of God, and he displays it by opening this man's eyes. Are you going through particular trials at this time? Are you facing enormous difficulties? I want to encourage you. God is speaking through you. God is using your testimony, your family, your friends, your neighbors. Now you may say, "Well, they don't seem to be taking much notice." Can I say this to you? Leave that with God. It is God's work to speak to them. You live a faithful life. You continue walking with him. And God will see to it that your life speaks. You don't have to shout. Your life will speak. And they will take notice. You know, so often people won't admit that they see something in you. There's pride in those who are lost, and they will not admit it, but they do take notice. How often do we hear of testimonies? A person has become a Christian, and they're giving testimony of how they became a Christian, and they say, well, I had a family member, I had a friend, and they were going through enormous trials, and I observed them. And I thought, the moment trials came, this person will stop being a Christian. They'll stop going to church. They'll give up on God. And to my amazement, their devotion to God seemed to be stronger. And I thought, these trials have come. This person will collapse. His life will collapse. And to my amazement, they were stronger than ever. They were sustained. And I began to ask questions. Well, where did this come from? This strength, this power, where has it come from? I began to look into it. And I realized that God is at work. And God, by His Spirit, has come to them. And God, by His Spirit, is sustaining them and strengthening them and pouring grace into their lives. And I thought, I must come to know this God. How often we hear testimonies like that. The Bible says we are epistles, we are letters. Do you know most people in Clevedon will never read the letter to the Romans, the letter to the Galatians, Peter's first letter. Most people in Clevedon will never read these letters. But they will observe the lives of Christians. And the lives of Christians are letters written by Christ, displaying grace and power and love and mercy and compassion. This has happened that the works of God might be displayed. Be encouraged if you're going through trials. God is using your testimony to speak to a lost world. And you have no idea what impact your testimony has. Perhaps you'll never know. Maybe one day in heaven, you will meet someone who says, do you know your life spoke to me? I never told you, but your life spoke to me. And I began a search that landed me in heaven. So why do Christians suffer? Well, Christians suffer because there is sin in the world. And Christians suffer because we are Christians and there is this enmity. And Christians suffer because God is declaring His works through our lives. And then fourthly and finally, Christians suffer because God is preparing us for heaven. Christians suffer because God is preparing us for heaven. This is what James wrote in his letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We heard in our family talk about the purifying process, how these metals are purified, and how they use a furnace. They want to have pure gold. And they go to the gold mines and they dig it out. And what they dig out is ore. It's gold mixed with all other kinds of metals and all other kinds of elements in it. And they take this ore and they take it to the furnace. And they apply heat because gold has a very high melting point. And all the other metals that are part of this ore have a lower melting point. So they apply heat and a lot of the impure metals drop out. They melt and they fall out. And then they take it out and they test it. It's still not pure. There's still some impurities left in it. So they apply some more heat. They do the process again. Some more heat and some more of the impurities pour out. And again they test it. And finally, after time and time and time of going through the furnace, you have this little ingot, just a small thing, but precious, because it's pure gold. And if you look into it, you can see your face in it, because it's a perfect reflection, because it's pure gold. Now we as Christians, yes, we're born again. Yes, we are in the kingdom of God. Yes, our sins are all forgiven. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. But we still have sin. There's no Christian who could say, I'm sinless. The moment they make that statement, they've actually fallen into sin because they've told a lie. None of us is sinless. We have sinful habits. We have sinful ways. And God wants us in heaven because we are His treasured possession. We are His people. We're the pasture of His flock. His Son died for us. His Son has purchased us. And He loves us. And He wants us in heaven. He wants to enjoy us in heaven. And He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us there to fellowship with Him. He wants us in heaven to sing His praises without any hindrance of sin. And He must purify us before He gets us to heaven. We cannot go to heaven as we are. We have selfishness in us. We become self-centered. We think only of ourselves. I want this and I want this. And if I don't get my way, I will throw a tantrum and I will lose my temper. Well, that has to go. Because that is not Christian, that is not Christ-like. And some of us are impatient, we have a short fuse. And something happens and our fuse goes, and we immediately lose our temper. Well, that must go. We have all kinds of habits, and all kinds of weaknesses, and all kinds of sin residing in us. And God uses a number of methods to deliver us from indwelling sin, from the sin that still remains. He uses His Word. We must never forget this, that this Word has a cleansing effect. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might purify her by the Word." Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This word has a sanctifying, a cleansing effect. Study it and read it. He also uses Christian fellowship to encourage us in the Christian way. And He uses our trials. And where there are these sins that will not shift, He will use trial after trial after trial. He will turn up the heat in the furnace because He loves us. And He wants us in heaven. And He wants us pure in heaven that we might actually enjoy heaven. You know, if we were to enter heaven as we are, we'd never enjoy heaven. We have sin in us. But He wants us to enjoy heaven. And He wants us to enjoy Christ. And He wants us to enjoy the love of Christ without any interference from sin. And so He uses trials to deliver us from our indwelling sin. If you're facing trials in your Christian life, you're facing great troubles, great difficulties, it's not because God doesn't love you. It is because God loves you. It's not because God doesn't care for you. It is because God cares for you. It is not because you are not precious to God. It is precisely because you are precious to God. Because there is a place in heaven with your name on it. And you must take up that place. And you must be delivered from indwelling sin before you can take up that place. And so He disciplines us because we are His children and He is our Father. We have sin and we do sinful things. And God, as a loving Father, disciplines His children because He wants His children pure and perfect and in heaven. Are you facing trials? I want to try and encourage you. I've been reading these Psalms this week. I've gone through these Psalms again and again. And it just struck me just how many trials David went through. And all these verses that he has because he feels so low with his trials. And I thought it would be useful just to look at this. Why do we face trials? Well, here are the reasons. There is sin in this world. We are Christians and there is tension and war between us and the non-Christians. And by going through trials, we bring glory to God because the works of God are declared in our lives. And we go through trials because we are precious to God and He's preparing us for heaven. May God help us as we go through trials in life. Let's pray.